to go called I Will Build My Church. And we're going to look a little bit this morning at how that happens. Well, we mentioned earlier those parables that Luke records for us. We've been looking at them on Sunday evenings. Of the things that were lost. There's a lost sheep, and a lost coin, and a lost son. And they're found. Jesus goes to seek and save the lost. And those things are found. But not just found. Left, successfully located, but all alone. Did you say, all right, it's okay, I know where the sheep is. So now he's found. No, he goes and finds the sheep and brings it home. The coins brought home, the son comes home, and the sheep has become part of the flock. The coin is put back with the others, and the son is brought back in to be part of the family. And we have that described for us too in the New Testament, don't we? That as God's people, we're brought to be part of his flock, his family. We're no longer lost, no, we're no longer alone either. We're part of his church. And in one sense, that flock metaphor, Jesus picks up himself when he talks about being the good shepherd. And he says towards the end of that part in John's Gospel that in the end there'll be one flock and one shepherd. There's one church, one universal church. But in another sense as well, there are also those flocks, those specific local churches. In the New Testament, the word church is mentioned 110 times. 20 times it refers to the big church. 90 times it refers to small churches. That's quite amazing, I think, isn't it? In all of those letters, of course, written to churches, specific local groups of Christians meeting together. Oh, the importance then of that, the local church. Those two bits should have picked up before. So he's building his church. One church, yes. But an expression of that being found in different locations, at different times, all around the world, churches of God's people that he is building. So how does God build his church? Well, as Jesus seeks and saves the lost and brings them home. We've looked a few times in Acts chapter 2 at the preaching on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, we mentioned it before. The people ask, what should we do? And Peter replies, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we have these instructions. How do we come to be part of a church? Well, we believe. Three B's. We believe. We're saved by faith, not by works. Nothing from we do. It's not going to be any good works that are going to get us into heaven. No, we're saved by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So we believe. Next, we be baptized. It's believe, be baptized. As a sign of that, a profession of faith. And of confession of sins. We looked at that a little bit last time as well. And that becomes a sign of entering into the church. And the third B, be added to the church. We enter then into, take our part amongst God's people. And baptism is a sign of that. Becoming a Christian, marking our entry then into the church. And we'd ask the church about that. So if someone wants to be baptized, they might come and talk to the leaders, but in the end it's put to the church. Shall we baptize this person? Shall we let them enter the church and become one of us? And the church are the ones who are involved in that process. As someone is baptized and joins the church. And in the New Testament, you have this clearly defined group who belong to the church. And we refer to them as church members. And that's an idea that's there many times in the book of Acts. Just go back a page if you're there already. Acts chapter 1. And just before the day of Pentecost, we read in verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples And altogether, the number of names was about 120. And so they have some sort of list. Names. They've got 120 names on the list of people who are in the church in Jerusalem. And then comes the day of Pentecost. We mentioned this verse already in chapter 2, verse 41. And 3,000 more are added to them. So 3,000 more are added and are baptized that day and added to the church. And then if you head on to chapter 4 and verse 4, and you read right at the end that there's 5,000 men now in the church as it grows in this most phenomenal way. But it was a serious thing to become part of the church. In those days, it wasn't easy. There was going to be a lot of persecution that came if you did join the church. And the way it uses the word is a very strong way. The word join is used elsewhere to talk about cement. In Acts chapter 5, you have the strange incident of Ananias and Sapphira, who are put to death for lying to the Holy Spirit in God's presence amongst his people. And afterwards, we're told in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. And they were all one meeting with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's why they could meet such a huge number of people in the temple. Yet in verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. So some people were too scared to join, knowing what it would mean to join this group. But still, people were. The Lord was adding to their number. It was what God was doing, building his church, causing people to join the church. And one more in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. We read of the remarkable conversion of Saul, who had been persecuting the church. One of those was making it so difficult for God's people. And then, of course, he's saved. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and Saul then came to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road, how he'd spoken to him, and how he'd preached boldly in Damascus at the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So he did join the church. And cemented to it, this strong word, Saul comes along, or Paul, as we would more know him. And he joins that church there too. One more thing with it, as we think of this group of people who clearly belong together. There are those coming to join, and a little more negatively to talk about, there are those who are asked to leave. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul outlines a situation where there's somebody in the church who is really misbehaving. They're doing such wrong things, and everyone in the church knows it, and Paul seems to suggest everyone in the town knows it, and they cannot be allowed to be part of the church. And Paul says to them very strongly, says, you've got to make them leave. They cannot be one of your number anymore until they've repented of those sins. Then in the next letter, it seems they have. And in 2 Corinthians, he writes about the same thing, that when somebody has confessed their sins and repented, then they should be brought back in again. But there's a clear sort of group of God's people. You see what's the picture there in God's word of it being like that? There's this group of those who belong to the church. And there are those who ask to join it. Fortunately, sometimes there might be those who are asked to leave it as well. The group of God's people that he's building. Now let's recap a little bit of the story so far that we've looked at in different weeks. We were talking about the church being not as much about a building or a church service, but of course it depends on what's going on in the heart. So at a church meeting, there may be, and in a church building, there may be some who are Christians and some who are not. But what matters most of all is being born again, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by attending church or anything like that. We're saved by faith in Jesus. And so we thought on the first week about non-Christians on the outside. Some who are near and some who are far, a little bit like in that promise we heard read in Acts chapter 2. The promise is the same for all. For those who are near, For those who are in close contact with the gospel, and those who are far away, the promise is the same. That by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be born again and come into his family, come into to be sharing part of the church, and one day to share in heaven. And of course, there are those far away. And so thinking as Christians, we have a role, sometimes we gather together, you know, on Sundays and so on. But in the week, we then all disperse. And to go out there with those who are far away with that promise of the gospel. So it's our hope that those far away and those nearby would be growing in knowledge and growing in faith, as we looked at in the first week. And then we began to look last time at somebody right on the edge, the uncertain Christian or not. And they're not really sure where they stand. Are they in the church? Are they not there? And we were looking at some of the evidence that we could look at. What is it that we believe? What is it that that should then show as the Holy Spirit changes someone's heart? And so we were hoping that those on the edge would grow in certainty. Well, we're going to look today then at the church. And there'll be maybe those on the fringe. At Aspall Baptist Church, we have 18 church members. Roughly, that's the box over here. There's other Christians too who are around. They haven't become church members yet. We'll think about more of that in a minute. But we want to know that we're growing in commitment. That's what we're going to think a little about this morning. That's our title, really, growing in commitment. We thought of those other things, growing in faith, growing in knowledge, growing in certainty. Today, growing in commitment. And trying to encourage people not to stay on the fringe of things, but to come in, really into the church and take their part within it. So as we think of growing in commitment, we might think again of those who might be there at a meeting of the church, those that are there at a Sunday service or something like that. Well, there might be those who are visitors. It's literally their first time coming, or second, you know, they're there on holiday. They've just walked in. It's their first time there. There might be some too who are irregulars. They come every now and again, once in a blue moon. They come occasionally. Then there might be those who are regulars. They're there most weeks or something like that. And then there are church members. And what we're thinking about, we'll look a bit more at that in a minute, is there's more to it than just coming along and coming along regularly, although that's part of it. But church members are deeply committed to the life of the church. And so they're dependable. They've covenanted, we could use that word. They've agreed to join the church. They've made a promise to be part of the church. And that makes them dependable. They're there to contribute and play their part in the life of the church. With that comes an accountability too. That we're answerable to each other in the church. And to play our part in participating and serving and giving and so on in those things. And it's our hope that people would grow in commitment. And that there might be somebody who just come to church once, and then they come to church once a month, and then they start coming to church once a week, and so on. And in the end, to grow in commitment, and hopefully maybe one day to become a church member. Now that happens in different time scales, doesn't it? Some people go from one end to the other in no time at all. We've got a little bit of a hint of that of Saul, didn't we? He becomes a Christian and straight away he's wanting to join the church and take part in it and so on. That may be an unusual sort of situation there. What about life for a new Christian? A new Christian, maybe, who had very limited interaction with the church before. And now they've become a Christian. And so they're finding their feet. And there's lots of things for them to learn. And maybe up until this point they never really understood what the church was all about or valued it at all. But gradually over time, that they find their parts, discover the purpose of the church, their purpose within it. And someone who's just become a Christian, they grow, they baptise, and they over time they become a church member. That also happens as well for somebody who is a Christian, and then they move geographically. They move town or area. And so they move house, and then they start to visit a couple of churches and see what's going on. And then they go back for a return trip and find out a little more, and they ask questions and things like that. They become a bit more regular. Maybe in the end they become a church member. Sometimes there's a need to be cautious, isn't there? And there can be good reasons for that. There are true churches and there are false churches. There are churches where the gospel is preached and things that say church on the building, but they're really not. And so we need to be cautious. What are we joining? Who are we joining? When someone goes away to university or something like that, they want to take their time finding a church where they belong. Not just jump in the first one, because you need to be careful. You need to be careful, you need to be cautious. There may be understandable reasons too why people take their time. Sometimes people have had bad experiences. It might have been an all right church, but perhaps they were treated badly within it. And maybe that makes them a little reluctant to get too deeply involved in a new church and so on. That makes sense. That's understandable. But there also can be wrong reasons. And that is something to address. We live in a society that is so independent, isn't it? We're independent about everything. We choose hundreds, thousands of things, completely different from everyone else around us. We're used to those kind of free choices that we make. But it does make us, as a society, pretty poor at being committed to things. It's seen in all sorts of things, isn't it, in our society. The number of marital breakdowns and relationship breakdowns is because people are poor at being committed, aren't they? We see that in the world. We see that in our society. But maybe it can sort of rub off a bit, just that general attitude in church life too. And we're so used to being fiercely independent, and we like to do what we want when we like, you know, and we don't like to be tied down, we don't like to be too committed. Sometimes it's a choice, do I want to be independent or do I want to be dependable? And so easily our society pulls in that way. But we're not meant to be conformed to this world, we're meant to be conformed in the likeness of Christ. And part of what God is doing in building his church is changing that dynamic, and so that people would look at the society out there and say, oof, see its limitations, see its faults, and see in the church a new society that Christ is building. What it really means to be human. What it really means to be transformed in the likeness of Jesus. That's what the church is meant to be different, isn't it? To the society around. Well, Jesus said he'll build his church. And we read, Shigan and Isaac read for us those two metaphors. Just two, there's plenty of other metaphors you could find of church life. But these two particularly stress, don't they? The part of being something bigger than ourselves. So we had those members of a body. And Paul writes to a church in Corinth, you are a body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. And a body is so good a picture of that, isn't it? All those parts of the body, every part of you, deeply intertwined, deeply connected to everything else. You could think of different body parts, fingers, hands, you know, legs, you could think the rest of it. You could think a little bit more if you could remember some of the things you did at biology lessons and things like that, about muscles and nerves and things like that. Innie's spending years discovering more and more parts of the body she's got. She'll be going for ages because you could just keep going, couldn't you? Looking at smaller and smaller parts that make up an organ in the body and how that organ's going to interact with the next one and so on in the life of the body. And that's what the body's like. A casual, independent part of the body is not good, isn't it? You never walk down the road and look on the floor and go, oh, look, an independent finger. Lovely. That finger there making it on its own. How casual. Oh, they're treading their own path there, a finger, all on their own. No, you don't. You probably grimace and go, oh, there's a severed finger on the floor. It doesn't belong there, does it? That finger should be attached to somebody. Some disaster has happened because the finger's all on its own. There on the pavement. That is not good news. That's a disaster. And it's the same thing with Christians. If you spot a Christian who's all on their own, and they've never become part of a church. Maybe they don't even go along to a church. And they're completely independent and casual and free from everything. That's a disaster. It's a severed body part. If you're going to be brutally honest about it, that's what it is. Christ is building his body. He's the head. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Christ the head, and all the parts are intricately linked together, playing their part with different gifts, different roles, different responsibilities. We're going to think a little more about that next time, of the different ways we might serve in the church, and thinking later about elders and deacons and things like that. But we've all got different gifts, the different ways we're going to contribute to church life, just like the different parts of the body are all doing different things, but working together. And as a body, it does those things as a whole, doesn't it, when the body's working well? The body works together in something. When you're in a 100-meter sprint, it isn't just your legs going like the clappers. You know, every part of your body is involved in the same thing. The heart's beating faster, the lungs are breathing deep. You know, it's all doing it together. And the same, the body grows together. We grow together as Christians. And together we help each other. When one part of the body is injured, it affects everything else. And so we work together as a group of God's people, members of the body. How deeply connected. And he stresses it in 1 Corinthians. This is the way God designed the body. And we might look at our own body and think, guys, it's amazing how it works. Sometimes it doesn't always. And sometimes things go wrong and so on too. But by and large, we're there thinking, this is a good thing that God has made. And he uses it as a picture of his church that he's building for us. Well, there's that other metaphor, the parts of a building. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He does actually pick up the same body metaphor in chapter 4 of Ephesians. But in chapter 2, he has this other one of thinking of the parts of a building. And again, each part, say the same thing, intertwined, deeply connected. You might think of a building, your house at home, the bricks and the way they're sort of locked together, don't they? Or with mortar there. And then the floor joists, which are going to, you know, carry the different bits, and sort of embedded into the wall and connected there. And on they go upwards to the roof trusses and the tiles on it. And everything's connected, linked together in the same way. Designed by somebody, engineered, carefully built. A casual, independent part of the building is a disaster again. You don't get up after a wet and windy night and go out in the garden and say, oh, look, some independently minded tiles are on the floor. Well, good for them, breaking free and wanting to do their own thing rather than be a part of the house. No, they're ploughing their own furrow now. You don't. You go, hang on a minute. Those tiles are not where they should be. They should be up on there on the roof. Now they're not. And that's a big problem. So it is with a Christian. A Christian who's independent and casual and uncommitted to church is like a tile on the floor, not playing their part in the life of the church. Christ is the cornerstone. The gospel is the foundation that preached by the apostles and so on, he mentions in those verses. And all those different parts designed to play its part. The tile is different from the brick. They are different from the roof trusses and the floorboards and everything else. The different parts, with different skills, with different qualities in their materials and things like that, put together carefully to link together in the life of the church. And the same thing then is used of a picture of God's people, all brought together to be part of his church. So Jesus builds his church. And as we've been thinking about that, where do you fit in that? Where do you fit in the body? Where do you fit in the building that Jesus is making? While we think of church membership, I thought I'd read for you the statement that we have as AB for Ashbourne Baptist Church, our statement of church membership. And for those of us who are church members, maybe it's a good reminder to be remember these things. I made a promise about this. I better think about that and be reminded about it. And maybe for those who aren't yet church members, an invitation for you to join in with those things as well. So here it goes. The first one, I believe in the statement of faith. Well, we looked at that back in the autumn. You can look up more details of that. I'm saying that of my faith. We're declaring that faith as we join the church. Number two on our statement of commitment is that we won't teach or influence anyone contrary to those statements of faith. And then the third one, makes these commitments then as church members. And they are lettered A to H in this way. A then, to live consistent with biblical teaching. To try and live according to the gospel, to live in the light of it. That's one promise we've made. B, to share in corporate worship on the Lord's Day and regularly participate in the breaking of bread or communion. That's our promise. We know how important it is, and we've committed ourselves to doing that, to being there for those things. C, I commit myself to regularly attend the meetings for united prayer and the study of God's word. Again, what a wonderful thing it is to meet together as God's people, to pray and to read his words. That's part of what it is to be a church member. To participate in church meetings. That would be when decisions need to be made in the church life as well. To take my part in that. E, to take part in the work of the church according to my gifts and callings and opportunities. To get involved in serving, contributing in different ways that we can manage. F, to support the church financially. Promise to do that as church members. Oh, no, I'll sort of skip them up a little bit. On G, to respect those in authority in the church. We'll think a little bit more in the weeks ahead about how then as church members we ask people to serve as elders and deacons and so on. And then to respect those in authority. And then lastly, H, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ in my neighbourhood and place of work and so on. Those are promises we've made. To be committed, to be dependable, to take our part in the body, the building of church. As Christ builds his church, we're part of that. The things, the people he's building with. A reminder for us, for our church members, and perhaps for somebody who's not yet become a church member, to think, I think the time has come for me to become a church member as well. I want to inquire about that. Well, just to finish, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we read that Christ loved his church. He loved his church and gave himself for. And what a wonderful privilege to be part of it. To no longer be lost, but found. But not just found, but to have a home. To have a home amongst God's people. To be part of a flock, part of a family. What a wonderful privilege it is to be part of a church. And you to be part of Ashbourne Baptist Church. I hope you find it is a good thing. You're glad you're part of it. I am. A place where you are encouraged and prayed for and helped. And where you, of course, encourage and pray for and help others. All taking our part in the life of the church. As I Paul gave us these instructions as he preached on the day of Pentecost. Those three B's. Believe. Be baptized. Be added to the church. As we come to see how much Christ has done for us, how much he loved his church, that we might be growing in commitment. Growing in our commitment, our love for the church too. Jesus loved the church. So we want to grow in our love for the church. Christ gave himself for the church. We want to give ourselves to the life of the church too. A real memory of Christ's church. Well, let's sing a hymn that picks up some of those same sort of things of the wonder it is to be part of that which Christ is building. It's number 370 if you want it in the hymn books. Up here on the screen as well. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the world.